I mean, a good meal needs an appetizer. Right? I go to Outback Steakhouse and they have the Bloomin' Onion. I mean, what is better than the Bloomin' Onion? So this is going to be the Bloomin' Onion of the service. Praise God. You know, when we've been there 10,000 years, like the hope that we have in Jesus about salvation and where we're going. You know, God has promised us victory here on the earth. He has. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Greater is He that is in us, right? More than conquerors, right? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have those promises of overcoming. But this is what you need sometimes, just turn the tables on the devil. Even if, now we have it available to us, and glory to God, we're thankful that we can be overcomers, but even if we couldn't, and even if we didn't, and we were defeated here on this earth, and even if we went to heaven, battered, tattered, and worn, which we shouldn't, but even if we win in the end. Amen? Amen? Right. Even if we win in the end. Like, we don't lose, ladies and gentlemen. That even if you had 120 years of misery and suffering here on earth, now you don't have to. You don't have to. But even if, you still win. Amen. And on the timeline of eternity, is a bazillion, is that a word? But imagine a bazillion, okay? A bazillion on a timeline. The time from 0 to 120, can you imagine how small that is on a timeline? A bazillion. So even if we win, praise God. Hallelujah. Don't let that make you settle for, well, I'll just go through this life suffering. But it should give you confidence that no matter what you're facing, even if you win, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. That was a good onion. Praise the Lord. We bless you for that, Father. We thank you for the word this morning. Help us. Help us speak through me that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, they don't need to hear from me, my ideas, my opinions, my theories, my philosophies. No, we need to hear from heaven. So Lord, I pray that I would speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Lord, I thank you that what's going to come out of my mouth is going to speak life and peace and joy to people. Father, I thank you. You're going to say through me something that's pertinent and hit bullseyes in every single person's heart here today. I'm going to say something that's going to be exactly what they need to hear. And they're going to know it when it's said. And it'll be a sign unto them that you love them, that you care for them. And Father, that you have more for them. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you. You're faithful to do that. Lord, we're not here to waste our time, or to waste your time, or to waste anybody's time. So we thank you that we get some things done in the spirit realm this morning. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can open to Mark chapter 4. Kind of want to finish up what we talked about last week concerning fear. But this message will also dabble into other things besides fear. It'll be a blessing to you. Mark chapter 4. Let's start in verse 35. In the same day when the even or evening had come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side, talking to his disciples. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into that ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder, or the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said, Master, do you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're perishing? He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Wow, I just saw something in the Word I've never seen before. Would you like me to show you? Amen. It's just jumped off the page.
Praise God.
See, when the people don't do what the people are supposed to do, the minister has to take away time from what he needs to do to pick up the slack for the people. Jesus should have been allowed to sleep on that boat, and those disciples should have dealt with that problem themselves. Amen. Yeah. Amen. The body of Christ needs everybody. Not just the preacher. We need all of you to bring your supply. Bring your faith supply. Bring your financial supply. Bring your service. Praise God. And just to let you know, when you don't do that or you're unfaithful to do that, it will trickle over into my life and I'll have to clean up a mess and do things that take me away from spending time in prayer and in the Word of God. Never seen that before. Jesus was sleeping because he figured, I got boys to take care of this mess for me. But they dropped the ball, didn't they? Had to wake them up. Praise God. Oh, the word's good, isn't it? Let's just make sure we all do our part and we'll be all right. Amen? I have a part. You have a part. My part, not more important than yours. Yours not more important than mine. We just all need to do our part and we'll fit this puzzle. Praise God. He said, "Peace be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And we brought out last week that here they were, professional fishermen, right? And they woke Jesus up and they said, "Don't you care that we're dying?" Well, if anybody would know on the sea, it would be professional fishermen, how bad that storm was. And it's interesting that Jesus woke up and didn't take care of the problem and then go over them and pat them on the back or hug them and rub on them and say, "Hey, boys, are you okay? Are you doing, is everything okay? Calm down, it's going to be..." He didn't say that, did he? He rebuked them. He rebuked the sea, and then he rebuked them. He said, why, he was confused, "Why are you afraid?" Right. And then he tells us why. He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" The presence of fear will drive your faith right out the door. And Jesus said that's not acceptable, because anything that would bring about a fear, a test that would bring about fear, obviously is going to need faith to get through it. And if there's no faith to get through it, you're going to be stuck in that storm. And God doesn't want you stuck in that storm. He wants you to go to the other side of that storm. So he says, fear is not acceptable. And he sets the bar high. He says, you're not even allowed to be afraid when it's life or death. Well, life or death would be the very time we would need the most faith. So you can see Jesus wasn't being, he wasn't being not compassionate. He wasn't being insincere. He was being actually wonderful to them. Very kind to them to tell them, listen, this is not going to get the job done. This is the wrong response. Amen. And we looked at the word last week and we saw that fear is a wrong response. That fear drives faith out. That the Bible says to be anxious for nothing. Nothing. There's nothing on earth. Now, if God's going to say that, it's got to be possible. Because instantly our minds will wander to, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. Be careful of that. Because the devil will want to blow that thing up so big in your head to the point where you don't even think that God is powerful enough to get you through that thing. Well, the Bible says all things are possible to him that believes. God just needs your belief. God just needs your cooperation. Hallelujah. Fear is not cooperating with God. Fear is cooperating with the enemy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. It comes from the enemy. So the devil would love to get you into fear. Why? If he gets you out of faith... Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, he knows a surefire way if he can get you into fear through symptoms, through circumstances, through tests and trials. He knows that that shield of faith is getting put down. When the shield of faith's getting put down, the fiery darts that he's launching at you have free access, have entry into your life. So we have to guard against fear, don't we? Well, today's message will help you with that, but it'll also help you with something else. But I want to go real quick to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. Praise God. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. And we'll just read down through a few verses. This is, of course, the story of David and Goliath. And David was just a young person in his teenage years tending the sheep, and there was a gentleman by the name of Goliath that was intimidating from the Philistines. He was intimidating the Israelites, and they were in a battle together, and he would come out there, and he would he was a champion of war, the Bible said, huge, had tons of armor, and was skilled in war. And he would put a challenge to the Israelites and say, "Find a man among you that can come out and kill me, and if you find a man that can kill me, then we're going to, we'll serve you." And that's what they needed. They needed them to get in line. Well, everybody else was afraid and in their head over this thing. In verse 32, David said to Saul, who was the king, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. That servant both slew or killed the both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, see, David knew who he was and who. He knew who David was in conjunction with God, and he knew who the Goliath was in conjunction with God. So this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with you. So the rest of the story we know, David prevailed, and his brothers, the whole army, and Saul tried to talk him out of it, and we're all in fear and saying, no, don't do this. And David kept pointing to God, didn't he? God did this. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. Well, here we have two situations, both of them life-threatening, right? The disciples were convinced they're dying on that boat that day. David, no doubt, is in a life-or-death situation. Naturally speaking, there's no reason why he should still be alive after this fight. Going into it, that's why they were so afraid. They're basically saying, you're going to hand over your life to this giant. You're going to be killed. So there was no reason, but notice the reactions were different. Both facing death, the worst thing you could possibly face on earth. And the disciples responded in fear. David responded in faith. How is that possible? Well, it shows you that you don't have to respond to the worst things in fear. It shows you that faith is possible. But we need to find out how that is, and that's where I want to help you today. But I'm also going to help you not only with fear, I'm going to help you with faith, honor, holiness, joy, and love. Now, do you all know the game show Jeopardy? Of course, I have a very infamous past with Jeopardy. I grew up in between my mom's house and my dad's house. At my dad's house, my dad lived with his mother, took care of her, and it was a big farmhouse, and it had a divider where my aunt was on the other side. It was a huge house, old farmhouse. And at 7 o'clock every night, Aunt Clara, Grandma Margaret, and Daddy Paul would sit down, and we'd watch Wheel of Fortune at 7 and Jeopardy at 7:30. Well, I found out that Jeopardy was on two different stations, Channel 7, which is a feed out of Buffalo, and Channel 5, which is a feed out of Erie. One of them was delayed. Of course, I think I've told this before, but I'm going to tell it again. One was delayed. I got privy to this, and I said, tonight, I think I'm going to, I got some homework to do. Lied. Going to go upstairs and just watch it on my own. But I'll shout down the answers if I know any, because we need to play and keep track of our answers. Of course, I'm a teenager. I don't know very much about anything. But I found out that the feed that I was listening to was about 2 seconds ahead of theirs, and so I would hear the question, get the answer, and then I would hear Alex Trebek down below say the exact same question that I just heard. So I said, okay, I'm going to impress the heck out of them tonight. So I started shouting down all, I mean, we're talking about Shakespeare categories, 18th century literature, I mean, ridiculous things. And there, Alex, and I'm getting the answer, and then I'd hear Alex and I'd shout out, yeah, Macbeth, or Othello, or whatever, you know, I don't even know. And I'd shout it out. And at first, I was like, oh. After a while, I started hearing my dad start to swear. I mean, if you would have had a sensor, it would have been, what's the beep, but a beep, 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 is he beepity, beepity, beep, beep, doing up there? Because I'm getting, now, every once in a while, I'd get one wrong to kind of keep me in the game. And I'd miss it. Oh, man, I guess it. But I mean, I just ran, I mean, got the double jet, all of, you know. And I didn't tell him for a few days because, man, I was living high on the hog. Because he was telling everybody, you should see this guy. And of course, the next couple nights, I refused to play with him because I didn't want to give it away or get wrong answers. But anyways, Jeopardy, the way Jeopardy works is when you ring into a category, let's say it's sports or something. The category, when you ring in, it'll come up, if you're not familiar with it, it'll actually come up with the answer. For example, the answer would be, or the category would be sports teams or something, you'd ring on. I'll take sports teams for 100, and it would come up, this team plays in Orchard Park at Ralph Wilson Stadium. So it's giving you the answer, and then you have to respond in the form of a question. You'd say, who are the Buffalo Bills, right? So they're giving you the answer, and you're given what the question is in your answer. So that's how Jeopardy works. So we're going to play Church Jeopardy this morning. And I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to frame it in the form of a question that's going to actually give us our answer. So we'll take Bible for 1,000. Are you ready? Here we go. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. This marks a man for glory and causes one to live a more faith-filled. Jake, don't you dare say the answer. This marks a man for glory. I preached this a little while ago in Olean and following it up here. This marks a man for glory, causes one to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. Now, as I'm giving you opportunity for that to marinate and start thinking of the answer, living these things would bring great change into your life. A more faith-filled life, we know that's how we receive from God. The Bible says about honor, I will honor them that honor me. Holiness, right, keeps you out of the devil's kingdom, keeps you in line for the blessings, praise God, keeps you untainted. The wages of sin is death. Fearless, of course, we've seen what the problem is with fear. Joyful, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And love, the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 6, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything, but faith which works or is activated and energized by our love. Without love, you're nothing, right? So this marks a man for glory and causes one to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, loving life. Now, for the sake of not having people shout out a bazillion different things, and for having to correct and just say, no, that's not what we're looking for, it might contribute to that, I'm just going ahead and give you the answer. You can keep the in your mind. But the answer or the question is, this will mark a man for glory, cause him to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. The answer is, what is, you ready for this? What is a man's perception of God's nearness? A man's perception of God's nearness will cause him to be marked for glory and cause him to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. The disciples did not have a perception of God's nearness and it caused them to enter into fear. David, by the verses I'm going to show you, had a constant perception of God's nearness. And it caused him and propelled him into a life of fearlessness and faith, glory to God, and two different outcomes. The disciples at some point should have woken up and had some common sense. And when they were scooping out that filled boat with water, with whatever they were scooping it out with, they should have said, you know what? This don't look good. I'm scooping water up. And this don't look good. And this don't feel good. And this is the worst storm that we've ever encountered. But guys, you know what I just realized? We can't sink. God is in the boat. And in fact, he's so unconcerned with this happening, he's still sleeping on a pillow in the back. And they never, ever got it in their heads. They didn't have a perception that God, they also didn't have a perception of what God had said. Jesus just said on the shore, we're going to the other side. He was not a man that could lie. Up until that point, they had seen him do miracles, signs and wonders. We have the star of the show on our boat. He can't die today. And he's not concerned. He's sleeping. But see, they didn't have a perception of how near God was. But David had a perception of how near God was. Go with me to Psalms 23 in verse 6. Praise God is right. Psalm 23 and verse 6. A man's perception of God's nearness will mark him for glory and cause one to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. I did not come up with that. Pastor Nancy Dufresne wrote that in one of her books. And I remember reading that. I said, my God, that is the answer to so many problems in people's lives. If they would only realize the God of the universe who saved them, who already demonstrated that he is 100% for you, who's called himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, who calls himself the El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough, who calls himself Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide, the peaceful God, the delivering God. If people would only realize he's going around with you, it would change so much. You'd be more honorable. You'd live a more holy life. You'd live a more faith-filled, loving, joyful life, a more fearless life. But see, we forget who's in the boat with us. We forget who's in the boat with us. Hallelujah. Psalm 23, in verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, Heather, will you pull that up in the Amplified? Psalm 23, in verse 6, in the Amplified. It says, "Surely only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord." Now notice this. "And his presence." What's his presence? You're in the presence of me right now, right? I'm in the presence of you. We're together. "Shall be my dwelling place. The length of my days, all the time I know that I am going to be in the presence of God. When the storms get hot, when the storms get windy, when the storms get full of waves, God is there," David is saying. He's saying his presence, he was mindful of God's presence. You have to choose to every day wake up with this mentality that God is with me as I go forward. And when you lose that, and when you forget that, you become like the disciples. And you open the door, and there's hell staring you in the face in the form of physical, financial, emotional, mental, family, whatever problems. If you don't realize who you have with you, because ladies and gentlemen, you can't get through them on your own. We were never meant to do it on our own. The Bible says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." God has always looked for us to go to him. Now, he'll let you do it on your own. He'll let you be in fear and doubt and unbelief if you want to. But he wants to help you. He wants to bless you, praise God. Go with me to Psalms 25 and verse 15. Psalms 25 and verse 15. Go back to the King James, please. Psalms 25 and verse 15. Praise God. I'm just pulling up a different translation here. It says, this is David talking. It gives us a clue into David's heart, David's thinking. "My eyes are ever towards the Lord." What's he saying? I don't wake up and have a day where my focus is not directed towards God. It's a 100% focus on the Father. You say, is it worth it? Well, was it worth not getting your head chopped off by a giant? I think so. Praise God. Hallelujah. "My eyes are ever..." Listen to what the Message Bible says. "If I keep my eyes on God, I won't trip over my own feet." Praise God. If I keep my eyes on God. Hallelujah. Now go with me to Psalm 27 and verse 8. Heather, if you just pull that right up in the Amplified, that would be good. Psalm 27 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. This is again a psalm of David. He wrote it. He said, "You have said, seek my face, inquire, and for require my presence as your vital need." You see that there? Not playing around with this stuff. He says, for me to live and to live successfully, I need to require your presence, you to be with me at all times. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek, inquire for, and require of necessity and on the authority of your word. He says, my goal, my aim is to be in your presence, to seek you, to understand, to have a revelation, to have a perception or a mindset that you are with me all the time. And he is. Hebrews 13 in verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There was a minister, I heard Pastor Nancy telling the story, overseas. And in his meeting, in the meeting for the ministers, this gentleman came forward that had a rod in his arm, all the way down through. And he wasn't able to bend it. Some kind of an accident or something happened, all the way down through. And the gentleman came up for healing. And the minister ministered healing, laid hands on. Of course, the minister doesn't have the power, but they're carriers of it, God's power. And all of a sudden, the pain went away and the guy could move it. So one of two things happened. Either God created bone and joint, or God put a joint in that metal rod in there. But he was able to move it after. Confirmed. Doctors didn't have a clue what happened when he went back. So they asked the minister, the pastor of the church that had the minister, and asked the minister, said, "What do you attribute this kind of power in your meetings to?" Because he had tons of confirmed miracles like this, and he was wondering, "What do you attribute this to?" Listen to what the minister said. He said, "Jesus is with me and in me, so I speak to him constantly as if I could visibly see him beside me. He is more real to me than anything else I see." He had developed such an awareness of God's presence. He had renewed his mind to what the Bible had said about God's nearness so much that Jesus became more real to him, the unseen Jesus, than anything else he could see. We have some work to do, ladies and gentlemen. We have some work to do. Because he had gotten the revelation that's available to all of us, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, what was he doing in the yesteryears? Healing, signs, wonders, and miracles. He hasn't changed. The only thing that's changed is his location and his address. Amen. He has gone to heaven and he's put his presence on the inside of the believer. We are now the carriers. That verse that I love in Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I preach that God wants us to experience him. That we're not meant to just hear about the revivals of old, of what happened in the book of Acts. The book of Acts should have never stopped. People got involved, dumbed it down, watered it down, said it passed away. There's no expiration date on my Bible. We ought to be seeing signs, wonders, and miracles, but nobody talks about them anymore. Nobody's contending for these things anymore. The majority of the body of Christ don't believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. They don't believe in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But my point is that he was healing and back then, and now he's living on the inside of people. We're the body of Christ, the hands and the feet. Not only is that scripture applicable that we taste and see that the Lord is good in our own lives, but do you know how people are going to taste and see God's goodness? Through you. When you lay hands on them and they're healed, they just tasted and seen that God's good. Why? You are the body of Christ. That's tasting and seeing. When you bless somebody that's down and out, that needed some money or needed some help, and if God put it on your heart and you do that, they just tasted and saw that God was good. Hallelujah. And that minister, I love it, says, "Jesus is with me and in me, so I speak to him constantly as if I could visibly see him beside me. He is more real to me than anything else I see." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We talked about earlier and we're about how it would cause you to live, be marked for glory, more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. Let me give you some examples about this, and I'm just going to be just as plain as I can be with it because it's the truth. When we preach about holiness, it's not from a standpoint of thumping you over the head and telling you you're wrong. Everybody has their stuff. Pastors, ministers, sheep, everyone has their stuff that we're working on, right? But it's our stuff that's hurting us. The things we're doing wrong are not helping our lives. So we don't want to keep those things there. We don't get in condemnation over them, but we go towards a solution, right? Bless you, buddy. And we go towards a solution to get them fixed in our lives. So holiness is a good thing. The more holy you are, the more carrier of God's power you will be. Absolutely. Because sin will be out. When you sin, all you're doing is stepping into the devil's territory. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. So that's why we preach against it. But let me just help you with the sin problem. If you got to the realization that God is with you always, that sin problem becomes less and less a problem. How do I know? I preached this to a youth group. Youth group have Bible calls youthful lust that kids have. You know, I did a lot more stupid things back then than I do now. I'm getting less and less in my stupidity attacks. Hopefully you are as well. But back then when I was younger, a lot of stupid things. And I said, youth group, I got a solution to your sin problems. The things that you're struggling with. If you would get your mind renewed that God's with you. And I said, you know how I can prove it? Because if good old Pastor Mike went arm in arm with you everywhere you went, you wouldn't watch what you watch. You wouldn't talk that way to your parents. You wouldn't do the things you do on the internet. You wouldn't put the things in your body you put in your body. Why? Because Pastor Mike is with you. And every single one of them, they would have been on their best behavior. Why? Because they always were. I mean, you'd talk to their parents, and their parents would say, you know, tell you all the things they're doing at home. And I'm like, I've never seen that kid before. That kid only is here to serve, be honorable, and treats me like gold, treats my wife like gold, and does everything we ask him to do, and it's a blessing. How would that fix the sin problems that are dogging you? See, you have to work on renewing your mind to this. It completely, instead of trying to fix that, just fix your perception of how near God is. It'll burn that thing right off you. I mean, let's face it, if I came over to your house, I bet you'd be on different. I bet you there'd be some differences. How do I know? Because I got rebuked. I had my pastor over for dinner years ago. I've told this story. And I became the most honorable husband on the face of planet Earth. I mean, I was pulling out my wife's chair, getting her napkin set, doing all these things, picking up all the plates, doing the dishes, talking so sweet to her. Why? Because my pastor was there. And I really thought I hung the moon when he left. Why did I impress him? And the Holy Ghost said, why don't you act like that all the time? I'm with you always. How much more, I truly believe marriages would thrive if the husband and the wife would honor each other the way that they're told to honor one another. I remember sitting with a couple in my office one time, and back and forth. And I remember saying, if you will honor me, honor your husband and wife like you honor me, there won't be problems. You're so honorable towards me, so kind to me, so generous towards me. Turn that on each other. Amen? And I did that day. And I said, oh, wow, that's right. You are with me always. It would change the way you talk about people behind their back. Oh, I'll tell you, some of the things that come out of Christian's mouth, I'll just wash your mouth out with soap and give you a slap to go with it. Amen. Not sure which one should come first. Haul off and whack you and shove a bar of soap right in your mouth. Do they still do that? I don't know. Do people still do that with soap? Is that even allowed anymore? We don't do it, so I don't know if that's allowed. Praise the Lord. But anyways, how would that change how you treat one another? It changes your love walk. Because when God's with you, just like when your pastor's with you, you're just so sweet and loving. I know because I'm with my pastor. Man, I'm always making sure, right? Yeah. Be honorable. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be loving. Why? I'm in the presence of someone that I consider a great man. But you're in the presence of the King of Kings 24/7, 365. He never goes anywhere. Yeah. Never goes anywhere. Oh, it changes things if we'd renew our mind. How would that change our faith? When we come up against a problem, knowing that we have the God of the universe on our side, that financial thing doesn't look as big. That physical thing, when you have Jehovah Rapha, the God who's promised to heal you, on your side and with you, when you're in that doctor's appointment, and that fear, temptation to come up, you say, no, God is with me.
Good work.
I'm just going to tell myself that I used to be absolutely terrified to walk in the woods in the dark by myself. As an adult. Yes, with a gun. Still afraid as can be. I mean, to the point where I'd get so worked up, I'd get so sweated up and so nervous, I just couldn't even move. Like, I needed to get to my tree stand in the dark before the lights come on. Right? And finally, I got the revelation. I said, Man, I'm standing there and I'm shivering because I'm soaking wet. And I'm like still 100 yards from my tree stand and it's dark. And it's like just a couple years ago. And I'm like, Lord, if you're really with me right now, if you're really with me right now, then those fears that I have will go away, because I know, because every time I would walk with like Pastor Tim, Reverend Randy, a buddy I have from Pennsylvania, when I'd have somebody else in the woods with me, I never thought anything of it. Never thought anything of it. But when I'm by myself, terrified. Oh, you don't even know. Scared as can be. And I said, but if I get my mind renewed that you're walking with me, you're beside me. So I'd start going to my tree stand and those fears would start coming up. And I'd start under my breath because I didn't want to say too loud to scare the animals. But I'd say, thank you, Father, for walking with me today. Thank you for getting me to my tree stand safe. Thank you when I climb up there. It's going to be all right. Talk to him as if he's there, because he is. Amen. It's renewing your life. So it doesn't bother me at all anymore. In fact, I got to the point, when things make me afraid, it makes me mad, because fear is not of God. I told you my roller coaster stories. That I hate. I mean, I was the purse holder. Just put your purses here, folks. Kids, I'll hold all your stuff. You go up there, I'm afraid. And I saw how much fun everyone was having, and I said, you know, but more than just how much fun, it doesn't matter if I like them or not, I'm afraid of it. I don't want to be. So I just went out. The first one I ever went out was that Superman, and I made the worst mistake of my life. I went out with Pastor Tim, and as we were going up, he said, oh my God, Pastor Mike, look over to the side and see how high we are. Imagine if we fell off this thing. I was like, you, I don't like you right now. That's not really nice. But just to conquer those fears. Fear is not of God. God doesn't want you to be afraid. And if we would get that revelation that he's with us, hallelujah, how much more joyful would we be? How much more loving would we be? We'd be so honorable. Glory to God. We'd show up to church different. We'd show up to church excited about what God's going to do and what God's going to say. Hallelujah. So in closing, I'm going to give you some verses to help you. We won't preach them. We're just going to read them to you. This is your homework, to renew your mind to this. To get this so sold out in your mind that you realize God is with me. And not from the standpoint of, oh, you got to watch. Because God's not there doing this to you. He's there encouraging you. Helping you to do better. Wanting you to go farther. Hallelujah. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Heather, just be quick on that if you wouldn't mind. And just go there to the verses. We're just going to go down through them and read them and then we'll be done. Just a few verses. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Go back to the King James, please. Thank you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you whithersoever or wherever you go. Hallelujah. Renew your mind to that. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Again, we're just going through five or six verses. I'll make it quick. We'll be out of here in 5 minutes. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. 31. Hallelujah. I'm going to wait till they come up the screen. It saves me from flipping through here. Praise God. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41:10. Praise God. See, I'm giving you the opportunity to be marked for glory. To live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. Why? Because when you get the perception that God's near you, those things will follow. Fear thou not. Why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Four more places. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Praise God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. I'm amazed at the songs out there. Oh, Lord, I just want to be closer to you, closer to you. Oh, closer, Lord. How much closer can he get? He's in you. Yeah. When people sing that or say, God seems so far away from me, they have a lack of a revelation of how close he really is. And that's a problem. You are made near. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I alluded to this one earlier. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Praise God. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise. When you get that unexpected bill, He's there. The merciful, compassionate Jehovah Jireh is right there with you. Just waiting for you to call on Him. For they that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That word saved is the word sozo. It doesn't mean just mean spiritually saved. It's sozo encapsulates. Is that a word? Encapsulates, whatever. You know what I mean? It talks about a full salvation of everything. God doesn't want to just save you for you to go to heaven. He wants to save you from poverty. He wants to save you from sickness. He wants to save you from fear, depression, anxiety, and worry, and doubt, and unbelief. He says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. When you get that doctor's report, Jehovah Rapha is sitting right there with you. Right there with you. When someone says something about your kids or your business, your fire, God's with you. He said, you can't get rid of Him. You're stuck with Him. Praise God. John 14, verse 16 and 17. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now this is talking about the Holy Ghost. Now let me remind you that 1 John 5 and verse 7 says, there are three in heaven that bear witness, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, and they are the same. So when the Holy Ghost is in you, that just means God's in you. Verse 15, or 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him. Why? For He dwells with you and shall be in you. Do you understand the treasure that is in you by being born again? You have this treasure of God Almighty on the inside of you. My God, are we blessed. We've just failed to recognize it. 1 John 4 and verse 4, last place we'll go. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Praise the Lord. Amen. You of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you that is in the world. That means whatever happens on the outside, which is in the world, you got the greater one on the inside to deal with it. Let me just reiterate this and we'll close. A man's perception of God's nearness will mark him for glory and cause him to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. I encourage you, saints, as you go forward here today, meditate, renew your mind on the nearness of God. He can't get any closer, and He's ready and willing and able to help you every single time. Let's pray. Father, we love You today. So grateful for the Word. Oh, You're with us, You're in us, You're near us. Glory to God, You walk with us. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. He knew it. He had a perception that God was going with him through the fire. Hallelujah. Thank You, Master. You never abandon us. You never forsake us. You never leave us to deal with stuff on our own. You're there. You're with us. You're in us. Father, help us to realize. Father, I pray for each and every person that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of Your calling, that the Word would become plain as day to them, Father, that they would realize how close You are, how available You are all the time. We love You today. We glorify You. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, please. Nobody looking around. He has promised to dwell inside of people. Now, He won't go there if you don't want Him to. He needs an invitation. The Bible says if you call on His name, He'll save you. Now, let me blow religion out of the water real quick. It doesn't matter how much or how little you've gone to church. That's what churches will tell you, but that's not true. It doesn't matter how good of a person you've been or how bad of a person you've been. That's not how you get born again. It doesn't matter how generous or how cheap you've been. See, for the longest time, people have been made to jump through religious hoops to get to God. And it's turned people off from Him. And nobody's wanted anything to do with Him because everybody's been made to feel so bad. God has His arms wide open, and He says, all that would come, praise God, all that want to receive Him have the opportunity to do so. Praise the Lord. So if you're here today, ask yourself this question, or if you're listening by live stream. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? The Bible says we can be assured by receiving Jesus. Again, you know, it doesn't matter about church. Church is a good thing. It helps you in this life once you get saved and learn all about God. But it doesn't get you into heaven. Doesn't matter how many wrong things you've done. God's not concerned with that. He's ready to forgive all that and to let that go. He doesn't even care. Just loves you so much. So if you're here today, you say, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, Pastor Mike, but man, if the Bible says it's that easy, I want that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have anybody stand up or come to the front. I won't have you say anything on your own. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you want to receive Jesus, and if you're in this service, I don't know everybody personally, and you want to receive Jesus personally, would you just raise your hand in the air and then you can put it right back down? Is there anybody at all in this service before we close? I don't want to rush it. I want to make sure. Anybody at all? Sometimes people are shy, and I like to just give people an opportunity. Say, how do I know that's me? Something in your heart's just telling you. Raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Anybody at all in this service want to receive Jesus? Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust that we're all saved. But if not, I pray that everybody would come to the revelation and knowledge of your goodness and mercy and accept you. And Lord, if there's just somebody or multiple people in here that are just shy, or there's people that are listening by live stream or listening by future in the archives, they've never made Jesus the Lord of their life, I want to encourage those people that it's easy. That all you have to do is call on His name, and it just simply sounds like this. Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died and rose again. Come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. That's all you have to do. He's made it simple. People and churches and religion has made it hard, but God's made it easy. He loves you, and He's got His arms wide open. And if you do, pray that prayer. Get a hold of us. Send us an email. Give us a call, and we'll get you connected in a good Bible-teaching church, and we'll send you some good stuff. Father, we love you. Let's praise Him. Let's thank Him. After a good meal, you should say thank you to the chef. Well, God was the chef this morning. Hallelujah. I was just the waiter. I just brought it to the table. God was the chef. We thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. We're not ungrateful sheep here this morning. We're thankful for all that you've done. You're with us, Father, as we go forward. You're with us. And that changes everything. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget no Wednesday night service. Don't forget Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, 7 o'clock, Fredonia. We'll see y'all next Sunday at 10 o'clock. You're dismissed.